We have the privilege of hearing God speak to us from his word, and we find that word from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter as recorded and compiled in the Holy Canon, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May we be most attentive to it. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body. I do not know, God knows. And I know this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body. I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which men may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our Building of the Church series, we have been examining the life of the churchman, both properly in terms of a particular office, but also as members of the entire church, being good church people. And we left off last week with Paul's word to young Timothy in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 15, where we have these words: "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth." Pillar and buttress of truth are images that speak of the church's strength that is founded on the truth of Christ. Pillars and buttresses suggest strong support, and they can only be used if upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets lies the chief cornerstone of our Lord Jesus Christ. The churchman understands this strength because he or she immerses him or herself in the Word, God's Word. And because he or she walks with God in prayer, he and she is a recipient of grace. Now, the churchman knows the strength comes from Christ. And this morning we're going to see, or going to get at, a very practical side of this whole business of what it means to be a person walking with Christ, a walking epistle, a churchman. And to see how one churchman, the Apostle Paul, has come to understand the strength that he has, and hence the church has. Paul is a pillar, and his boast of strength is not of himself. The apostle summarizes his strength, which is really the strength of Christ, in 6 words. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. The apostle Paul prayed, you know, pleaded with the Lord. And how did the Lord respond? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. James says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And our Lord himself says in Matthew, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. You see, the gift of prayer is that by which and through which we respond to God's word to us. And that gift of prayer given to us believers always comes with something. It always comes with a response. True, genuine prayer is not ignored, nor is it left unanswered. In fact, it is indeed answered. And Paul declares to us that his personal pleading with God has been indeed answered, and the divine response is a good one because it comes from God. And Paul has acknowledged that. Luke 11 reminds us, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. And our Heavenly Father does know what we stand in need of. More from Luke 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Today is Father's Day, and we see that earthly fathers, faithful earthly fathers, do well in raising their sons and daughters. And yet, they are not the Father in heaven. And so Luke 11 continues. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If all this is true, and it is, why does Paul in our text seem content that God has not answered his prayer about the thorns in his flesh the way we might think it should have been answered? Because the Heavenly Father has answered his prayer according to the will of the perfect God, who for his own glory foreordained everything to come to pass. And Paul knows that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So by God's grace, this churchman, this apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, has become the comforted, encouraged, and knowledgeable child of God. He is a pillar of strength in and for the church. He has become strong because of the strength of Christ. Now, friends, we have an epidemic in the church. People don't trust this strength. People don't trust prayer. They go to outside agencies, and there is a time and place when we do go outside the church to get that which we need. If the counseling is specialized, absolutely. But more generally speaking, the church has trust issues with God. And that's an amazing thing, considering who God is. And the very church is the institution of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look at two points this morning. One, the churchman, or really the child of God, takes comfort and encouragement from God's care in the midst of suffering. Two, the child of God takes comfort from knowing that God's strength is manifested through human weakness. Now, we have looked at these themes before, but they're critical that we revisit them as members of the household of God. And before we consider these points, let us first set the context of Paul's words. In verse 1, the apostle continues his discourse on boasting that has been forcefully conveyed in the preceding chapter. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord, he pens. He briefly mentions a man who is caught up in the third heaven and in paradise in this extraordinary vision of his. But lest you think the apostle wants you to pull up a chair and listen to all these spectacular details, Paul stops and says, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Was this a teaser? What is Paul saying? In other words, as great as such a vision this is, it is not profitable for the ministry to others. So again, it begs the question, why even bring it up? Because Paul wanted the Corinthian saints, who are being influenced by false prophets with big stories, to base their judgment of him according to their observations of his actual ministry, instead of assessing his ministerial labor through his genuine ability to receive and interpret revelation. Verse 6, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think of me more than he sees in me or hears from me. And then Paul explains that his elation has been tempered by a thorn in the flesh. Verse 7. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Biblical scholars have scratched their heads trying to figure out what this thorn business is all about. Some have thought it to be a physical ailment, perhaps blindness. Others claim it to be a harassing demon set out to disrupt the unity of the Corinthian church and thus discredit the apostle. Still others believe it was the Jewish persecutors. The absence of data from the scriptures tells us that the nature of the thorn is not the central issue, but what Paul says, how God responds to it. Verses 8 and 9. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So instead of boasting about his revelation, Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And this leads us to our first point. The child of God takes comfort and encouragement from God's care in the midst of suffering. My grace is sufficient for you, God says. He does not say that he will remove the thorn, but that he will supply the grace so that Paul can deal with the thorn. Beloved, this is the guaranteed care God gives to his people. And from this care, we can take comfort and encouragement. If we survey our churches, us here, our mother church, our classes, our denomination, we can come up with quite a list of thorns, can't we? For some have experienced physical suffering and disease. Others have wrestled with difficult and unbelieving children. We have personal battles with sin in areas where we are weak and prone to temptation. We are insecure. We are anxious. And how the list can go on. Sometimes we are so overwhelmed by our shortcomings that we don't even know where to begin in approaching God. And so we don't. We think, oh, he'll just figure it all out. My life is a mess. But in the face of all of our difficulties and challenges, God says to us, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. So what is this grace? It is that which the churchman is keenly aware of, because without it, there would be no church. We can forget about the pillars and buttresses, because without grace, the foundation of truth set by the chief cornerstone of our Lord Jesus Christ would not be there. But still, what is this grace? The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 43, one of my favorite places to go in Scripture, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. For when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are mine, and I am your Savior. This grace, this bestowing of God, is that which saves, that which preserves. Paul says to Timothy that grace is eternal. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And we talked a little bit about works earlier in our catechism lesson, didn't we? Paul tells the Romans that grace is immutable, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Elsewhere, he describes grace as characteristically sovereign. For he says to Moses, I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And of course, we know grace as effectual. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So that no one may boast. With all the many things that grace does, it also destroys all room for human boasting. It's ironic that some people in the church don't like that. They really want to partner up with Christ and be part of that salvation equation. But once we bring our own rags into the picture, that which is pure becomes impure. So we add nothing, and thanks be to God for that. The apostle reminds the Corinthian church in his first epistle, "No human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Yes, there is such a thing as good boasting. Boasting in the Lord. Paul is comforted and encouraged by God's response in the midst of his suffering, because not only does he believe all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose, but as he says to the Philippian saints, "I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul, the Apostle Paul, this child of God, Paul the churchman, Paul the pillar and buttress of truth of Christ, has discounted all things because of Christ. Can you say the same? You can. Yes, you can. If your strength comes from above. And this takes us to our second point. The child of God takes comfort from knowing that God's strength is manifested through human weakness. When the world sees weakness, it sees something that's powerless. But when believers recognize their own weaknesses and rely on Christ, they become strong, because their strength is not drawn from within, but received from above. Paul boasts in Christ. And so he declares in verse 10, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Here is a man whose apostolic authority was under attack, but he boasted not in himself, but in Christ. Here is a man who planted the Corinthian church and worked with the church to fight division among the saints and problems extending from sexual immorality, lapsed discipline, questionable worship practices, misuse of spiritual gifts. And now Paul is having to defend his ministry. It would seem easy for him to throw up his hands and say, "Enough with these people. I've had enough of their divisive and fickle ways. If they want to carouse with the world and with false prophets, so be it. I am done. But Paul does not do that. Because, dear friends, it is not properly about Paul's ministry. Nor is it about what a fine apostle he was. And it's not how he must defend his personal reputation, because he's the man. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. Paul is boasting in Christ. He wants to serve Christ unencumbered, which is why he goes to prayer. His pleading three times for the thorn to be removed was greeted by grace, and Paul is more than okay with that. You see, in Christ, he can deal with his weaknesses, the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, the calamities, all the bad stuff that comes. And so can we. But sometimes in our spiritual immaturity, in our insecurity, in our anxiety, we think, well, God's not listening. Prayer is a futile exercise. Nothing has gotten better for me. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And friends, just because the answer isn't according to our will, it doesn't mean the Lord has not answered according to His will. The child of God takes comfort and encouragement from God's care in the midst of suffering. If we go through the Psalms, that's a recurring motif, a recurring element, again and again. A variety of psalmists pen on this very subject. God's care, God's protection, God's preservation of the psalmist who's going through acute suffering. The child of God takes comfort knowing that God's strength is manifested through human weakness, seen, made visible, made known through human weakness. This comfort, this encouragement, this knowledge is because His grace is truly sufficient. Beloved, when we do pray, we do so with confidence. Confidence that God, through Christ, listens and will respond according to His will. I recall when a saint was suffering from ovarian cancer, was only weeks away from ending her earthly pilgrimage. Well-meaning people would gather by her side, praying for that medical miracle. Well, this ailing churchman, this child of God, this pillar and buttress, was quick to reprove those who were praying for that. She asked that they would instead pray that God would give her grace to be strong so that others would see Christ in her. Do you know how many times I witnessed that at a hospice bed, at a hospital bed? Saints who know that they're about to give up their last breath pray for a strength that they would be able to confess Christ to the very end of their earthly pilgrimage. A pillar in the church is a pillar of Christ, a buttress of the glorious message of hope and comfort that comes from His gospel. Beloved, Examine your prayer life. Seriously, examine your prayer life. Where are you coming up short in your discipline in getting to your knees? And why? Why do you refuse to bow before His throne of grace? What keeps you from having that fellowship, that communion with Him? Examine your understanding of and desire for grace. Do you even want it? A churchman is one who prays, desiring the grace of God, but is also one who knows that God will always respond to prayer according to the counsel of His most perfect will. So you might pray for physical strength and contentment and hope and comfort, the spiritual well-being of others, to name a few, and God's grace may come through the actions or words of others, but whatever shape or form His grace takes, it will always be enough, for the needs of His people. Your prayers, your needs will be answered according to Him. And why will your needs be met? For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." You see, grace is unmerited favor. It is undeserved, and it is freely given to the child of God. Grace is sometimes called God's riches at Christ's expense, since the work of the cross has made us suitable recipients of God's favor. By the blood of our Redeemer, we are a people of grace. No one, not one thing, can separate us from the love of God, because that love is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Lord. So take heart, people of God. Let your requests be known, for His grace is sufficient for you. Or as Matthew puts it, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is also its own trouble." But also, sufficient for the day is God's grace to you. So in the words of our Lord, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the way of the churchman, even as he or she is called to suffer. Let's pray.